Good morning once again. This morning, we're reminded as well that while we meet here in this sanctuary, that there are others around the world who are joining us live through our live stream of this message this morning. And so as the thought comes to my mind, we just give a warm welcome to our extended family this morning who are sharing in this message. It's a wonderful thing to be able to come together as the people of God and to study. It's a greater thing to receive learning and education from that study. And I believe it's even more powerful when we actually do something with what we've learned after we've studied. And over the last 9 weeks or 8 weeks of studies together, certainly that's been over a period of about 16 weeks that since we began this series of sermons, creation health has been our theme. And we have been looking into the Word of God, not only for the practical, everyday things that we can do to benefit our physical bodies, but we have been learning some of the principles that God's people need to know and need to understand regarding how to have proper and dynamic spiritual health, vibrant spiritual health. And so today, we conclude this series of studies. We've looked at 8 principles after this message today. We started several weeks back with the consideration of our choices, a very spiritual subject, looking at how everyday choices mean something to our eternal life. We've looked at the subject of rest, and we've figured out and learned from God's Word that there's physical rest, but spiritual rest we must have in order to have optimal spiritual health. We've looked at our environment and how the things that we place around us, the people we associate with, have a great impact on our health and our well-being. We've looked at the subject of activity and recognized that, yes, physical activity is important for physical bodies, but spiritual activity, activity in faith, is vitally important to the health of our spirit, to our spiritual health, and certainly connecting with the Lord. And that emphasis of activity applies to sharing what we have with somebody else, our spiritual exercise. We looked at the subject of trust and learning how to trust God in a world that does not trust Him. Learns how to trust in God among a community that by and large does not believe, maybe not necessarily in God, but certainly we see does not believe God. In many ways, we looked at the subject of interpersonal relationships and that importance of fellowship in the Christian community to know that it's a positive impactor on our health. We need to have people, we need one another. And our last message together, we looked at the subject of outlook and how recognizing that Jesus is alive changes the outlook for the Christian because it's not only an outlook for today, it's an outlook for eternity. And so as we come to this final message in the Creation Health series of studies, the Creation acronym, we come to the letter N. And today our subject matter is nutrition. And the title is The Spirituality of Balanced Nutrition. And so I'm going to invite you just to bow your heads where you are as I ask the Lord's blessing specifically upon me now as we open God's Word that I might share faithfully from this Scripture. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of having your word before us, and we ask the power of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to impress our hearts and minds just now. We pray, Lord, once again, that we would be open to your call. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, I was looking at some images from the internet. And those images related to choices that we each have to make about food and nutrition. One picture contained a roadway with a road sign planted there. The primary element of that picture was the road sign itself. And there were two of those directional, you know, the green top plaque areas where normally street names are placed or directional arrows are given. And there were two, one with an arrow pointing one direction, one with an arrow pointing another direction. And instead of street names or towns being on those directional signs, there were these two words. One said, wellness. And the other said, illness. And they were pointing opposite directions. Then not far from that particular image, there was another image. And it had a very similar scene with a roadway, a road sign, and two directional arrows, two directional plaques. And instead of wellness and illness, it said, new life and old life. And they were pointing opposite directions. And then next to that one was another image with a man walking down a roadway that came into a Y separation, a fork in the road. And on one side, larger than life, was a pizza, a burger, fries, and highly processed foods. And on the other side of the fork in the road was a beautiful green array, colorful array, not just greens, of blueberries and broccoli and peas and vegetables and greens of all sorts. And it was a very stark contrast when you look just from the eye's perspective to the beauty. The green was much more appealing than that brown, orange, yellowy color of the other food. I thought about those images, moved on from there and continued what I was doing, but thought about them and recognized the relationship that each one had to the other. And I believe it's true that the decisions that we make about our food, and the decisions we make about our nutrition, have an awful lot to do with whether or not we experience wellness or illness. And I think that would be a perspective that's shared not only among all of you, but pretty much around the world. Folks seem to know and recognize, whether they make the appropriate decisions or not, that certain ways of eating lead to one health condition, while other ways of eating lead to a better health condition. But have we ever thought much about the second roadside sign, the second image that was there? In the same context, in the same scenes as the decisions for health was the road directional signs, new life and old life. And I couldn't help but see the connection between one that said wellness and one that said illness, and see the same sign showing new life and old life, and having to ask myself the question, when it comes to the things I eat, when it comes to the lifestyle I live, does it have to do with more than just wellness and illness? Could it actually be that the decisions I'm making on a day-to-day basis relating to my nutrition actually have something more, something deeper to them? Could it be that the decisions I'm making are actually decisions that go beyond physical illness or wellness and actually are spiritual decisions that tie me to my old life or bring me toward a new one? And I think as certainly as we look at the Bible's message, we know that each and every converted Christian understands something about this conflict between old life and new life. We've felt that in our hearts. We've felt the tug of the temptations to go back, but we also feel the tug and the invitation of God to go forward. We know this conflict, but I'm pretty sure that we normally do not closely associate our dietary and nutritional choices with that deeply spiritual consideration of the old life and old man and the new life and the new man in Christ. And so today I want to challenge us with that question. Is nutrition a spiritual matter? Does what I put in my mouth and into my stomach in any way connect me to an old life or a new life? Could how I relate, listen carefully, could how I relate to the bread in my hand mean something in the eternal big picture. In the beginning, when we go back to the book of Genesis, which I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and look at this with me. When we go back to the book of Genesis, the creation account, we find that the Creator has given gifts to humanity of perfection in all things. There wasn't anything in the Garden of Eden. There wasn't anything in Genesis chapter 1 or in Genesis chapter 2 that was imperfect. Everything was exactly as the Creator had designed it to be. And that included a perfect diet. It included a perfect nutritional element for us to enjoy, for Adam and Eve and our first parents to enjoy as they sought to live balanced, liberated lives. And by the way, that's exactly what all of us are striving for today. Balance in our life, liberation and freedom in our lives. Good and healthy food was a part of that original diet in the creation of God. There in Eden, our first parents, their food was planted by God. You and I know what it is today to go out and dig in the soil a little bit, plant a few seeds, try to pick out the weeds, harvest the crop at the right time, and hope that fruit is big enough to eat, especially in these parts. But God was the one who planted that. He was the one who cared for the garden. He was the one who planned out their diet, provided for their food. He was the one who gave them the flavors and the abilities to enjoy those flavors and tastes as humanity ate from the vegetation that God had made, including the principal place for them to eat, the tree of life. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, if you have that there in your Bibles, you'll note what God says, because nutrition was a part of the original pre-sin plan. And here's what God said in Genesis 1, 29. Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And of course, that word meat means food. Then if you look in the next chapter, down to Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, notice that the Bible says, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for what? What is it good for? It's good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. Now that original menu that God gave to Adam and Eve and was the plan for humanity there in the Eden basis of the world, the Eden foundational diet, the original menu brimmed with healthy grains and seeds and nuts and luscious fruits on all of those trees that God had given. And this diet, having been given by the Creator Himself, provided all of the protein, all of the complex carbohydrates, all of the vitamins, all of the minerals that human beings needed to function optimally. It was the Garden of Eden, and the world was absolutely sinless. Certainly, we would expect that there would be everything that we needed. And so God gave some instruction in that sinless environment, that sinless world, that related in one aspect to their diet, the things that they would choose to eat. Notice in Genesis chapter 2, looking at verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Does that have anything to do with food? Does it have something to do with their nutrition? Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you will surely die. Now, however, despite God's warning to them, we know the story as to how this played out. Soon thereafter, Satan spoke through the serpent there at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, tempting Adam and Eve and causing them to fall into his trap. He used food. What did he use? He used food to get their attention. He used the appetite to cause them to fall. Food had a place in the equation of man's allegiance to God, and it had a place in the equation of the problem of the entry of sin into our world. Food, while being physical, became a spiritual matter. And after the entry of sin into our world, and over the years, humanity has become enslaved to sin and to sinful desires. We've become captives to our own lack of willpower. And that's clearly seen, especially so in the Western world, in the area of appetite and food, where we have options, where we have alternatives, where we have it fast and ready and prepackaged and made by someone else for us. Not everybody in the world has that privilege, or maybe privilege is not the right word, that opportunity. But because of sin and the constant flow of temptation, we as a society have become prisoners to appetite. Now let me ask you, if there is a captivity to anything, including food, is it important? If there is captivity to anything, including food, it is a spiritual matter. And today, similarly as in the days of old, Satan is still calling out from the tree of knowledge of good and evil to all who approach the tree, saying, "This is something good. And just wait till you taste this. You need this. This is what you've been looking for. This is what you want. This," and he doesn't say it this way, but this is the idea, "this counterfeit food is actually better than the real thing. And it's going to make you feel really good." Maybe there's a little bit of a stretch there. But the devil is not a fool. He is a smart, and the Bible calls him a wily foe. And so we must recognize that if he was able to get Adam and Eve through the means of appetite in years gone by, then those of us who are now 6,000 or plus years of in the degradation of sin are still open to that temptation. We are still susceptible to the same weaknesses and certainly many, many more. But just as Adam and Eve discovered 6 millennia ago, millions of people are learning today, the wages of sin are not only death in the spiritual sense, but the results and the consequences of listening to the tempter, even in the area of what we can and cannot eat, or maybe better to say, what we should and should not eat, leads very many to death as well. I've read recently that Jamie Oliver, have you ever heard of Jamie Oliver? So this is the young British chef, and he opened up a TED Talk, many of you may know what that is, a couple of years ago with these words, and I quote, "Sadly, in the next 18 minutes when I do our chat, 4 Americans that are alive will be dead through the food that they eat." Now, I've read some other statistics as well that folks that follow statistics and certainly government agencies would forecast that in the same 18 minutes, somewhere between 9 and 13 people in the United States would die as a direct result of the food that they ate. I don't know if it's 4 or 9 or 13. That's not the point. The point is that there are very many people day in and day out that are suffering the consequences of the choices that they have made. That's nothing new to us. But when we look at it, we understand as years ago, I'm trying to remember the philosopher that made the statement, but he said, "Let your food be your medicine and your medicine be your food." The principle there was, if it's good enough to eat, it should be good enough to heal you. And if it has the healing properties and good enough to eat, then we shouldn't be suffering with the things that we're suffering from. The truth is clear, Americans, and I'm not just going to leave it to those south of the border, our diet and our lifestyle is very, very similar on the north side of the border as well. So Americans and Canadians, North Americans, are eating ourselves to death. And unfortunately, among those Americans and Canadians are, guess who? Many Christians. Many Christians of this denomination and others who are eating themselves to death, right along with the rest of society and the rest of the culture, including those who do not know the creator of these bodies so fearfully and wonderfully made. You know what I see that as? I see it as a spiritual matter. Cancer, hypertension, diabetes, obesity, and all of the other lifestyle diseases on the list are connected to the way we eat, not only the way we eat, but certainly, definitely, to the way we choose to eat. Now, I'm not here today, and I want to make it very, very clear, to preach about the ill effects of contracting one of these diseases. I'm not going to go through all the gory details of cancer and hypertension and all of these things today. We don't have to go very far, actually. You wouldn't need me to tell you about those things. We know from looking around us, we know from our own families, we know from our neighbors, our communities, our schools, our workplaces, what it is to contract these diseases and to suffer through the ill effects that come from them, the lifestyle diseases that plague us. But I am here this morning to ask a question. What can we do? And I'm talking to you as Christians, talking to myself as a Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. What can we do today to stem that tide? What can we do to break the cycle in our lives and in our homes and in our families? Listen, our God, our Creator God, cares about the quality of human life that you and I live. Do you believe that this morning? Our God cares about the quality of life that we have. He does. He really does. And our denomination, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, this movement that has been in this world for a century and a half, has a long history of believing that truth, that is the truth that God cares about the quality of our lives, and taking it seriously. Believing it, taking it seriously, and of course that means action, and rightfully so. And yet, in the last two or three decades, despite some major positive publicity, I believe that we're possibly losing our edge on this subject because we've allowed this world to squeeze us into its own mold in many respects. Now, let me read to you, and I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles here because this is a powerful text in the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to hear what God's desire was for Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13. I'm going to share it to you from the English Standard Version because I just like the rendering from this particular translation. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 13. God is giving a message through his prophet at that particular point in time, and here's the word from the Lord. Deuteronomy 28, 13. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. It's a powerful thing. God says, when you follow me, you will be the head and not the tail. You'll be going up and you won't be going down. Now follow that up with this text from the New Testament book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and I love this part, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God wants us, his children, to live lives that are different from everyone else and have an experience in those lives, including in our physical health, that is better than those who choose not to follow and obey the Lord. It has to be true. God says, I want you to be the head, not the tail. You're a chosen people, a holy people, my own special people. I want you to have something that others don't have so that when they see what you have, they'll want to know where you got it. They'll come to you and ask you how it is you became such a great nation. They'll come to you and ask how it is that you became such a great people, and you'll be able to testify to them. I'm giving you the summary of God's counsel to the Israelites. You'll be able to tell them when they come, not how great you are, but how great your God is for giving you such a law, for giving you such counsels that are, when followed, a blessing to you as a people. That was the message Moses gave on behalf of the Lord to the people. And God wants us today to follow his plan, which is always best for us. And when we look at our physical health and our diet and our nutrition, God's health plan is the best plan. God knew right from the beginning what would be best for us then, as well as what would be best for us today. So what do we do? Let's get practical. What do we do? Here's a couple of tips for positive change when it comes to our food, our diet, and our nutrition? Number one, I'm going to give you four. Number one is this. Start with yourself. Educate, assess, consider, decide. Educate, assess, consider, decide. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. You've read it with me already once this morning in our scripture reading, but I'm going to read it right now again in this context. When we talk about starting with ourselves, educating, assessing, considering, and deciding, notice the Bible's book of Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. God says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. What does that word purposed mean? It means he resolved. It means he determined. It means he made a firm, fast decision. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel would not have been able to purpose in his heart to do anything if he did not know what to do. Isn't that right? That's logic. If Daniel didn't know what he was supposed to do or what he should do, then he wouldn't have purposed to do anything. He would have just went with the flow. But he didn't go with the flow. He knew what was right to do. He knew what was healthy. He knew what was best for him in his calling under God. And so he was educated about his diet. He assessed the situation around him correctly. He considered cause and effect, choice and consequence. And then he decided, or he purposed, to do what was right. And the truth of the matter is, we must start the same way. If we're going to impact change in our own health experience, in our families, or in our church or our community, we've got to start right here. We have got to educate ourselves in the area, and this is what we're talking about today, of nutrition. Again, God calls us to be the head and not the tail, which means in our community, we are supposed to be the leaders, not the followers. Isn't that right? That's not only here, it's the world over. Leaders, not followers, in every area of blessing. And nutrition is one of those. So we need to be educated in the area of nutrition. Now, don't misunderstand. You don't need a degree to know what you should do or how you should live in this particular area. Some people will study it that far and become societal leaders in the areas of nutrition. But I'm talking about using your influence, using your abilities today. We want to educate ourselves. Some simple reading can help us greatly in this area. But after we've taken the time to educate, then we must assess our local choices, the options, the possibilities in the current context. We consider the alternatives. We consider the cause and the effect of what we do or what we choose not to do. And then once we understand the picture, we make a choice. We purpose in our hearts to do what is right, to do what is best. Now, let's be very practical together. We can all learn about many aspects of nutrition, regardless of what our educational background is, regardless of where we've come from, what community we live in today. We can all learn many aspects of nutrition. We can learn about what our bodies need to experience and live optimal health. So, what are some of those things that we would learn? We can learn that a diet high in fiber is proven to reduce heart disease, cancer, diabetes, to lower blood pressure, to lower cholesterol, and provide good fuel for the brain. There's a fact, nutritional fact. We can learn that and make choices based upon it. We can learn that a diet bright in color is known to be rich in flavonoids, carotenoids, phytonutrients, and antioxidants, which are actually, when loaded with these nutrients, are preventive for cellular damage. And they reduce the risks of diseases in our bodies. We can learn that. We can learn that gluttony and overeating is bad for us in terms of cholesterol, in terms of fat and uric acid in our bodies, as well as how it clouds the mind and just gives us this overall lack of productivity in our work, and how it hinders our digestion over the long haul during a day. We can learn that eating between our meals, snacking, helps the digestive cycle to keep in constant motion, which drains vital energy. We can learn these things. We can learn that whole grains are healthier in vitamin and mineral contents than those imposters, which are called enriched. We can learn that. We can learn that the word natural is not a legally standardized term, and therefore anything can come from nature can be called natural, including things that are naturally unhealthy. We can learn that. We can learn that not all fats are equal, That saturated fat, primarily found in meat and animal products, raises bad cholesterol. We can learn that healthy unsaturated fats found in plant-based sources reduce those very same cholesterol levels. We can learn that the timing of our food and when we eat is almost as important as what we eat for our digestion and our rest at night. And certainly, eating before bed doesn't help us sleep very well. We can learn these things. We can learn that nothing beats water as the beverage of choice, not only for a Christian, but for everybody, because it cleans and flushes our system, that we need 8 cups of water a day to maintain good health, alertness, and cognitive function. These are things we can learn. We can learn that alcohol and nicotine and caffeine and other such stimulants and drugs have a harmful effect on our bodies as well as our minds, leaving a trail of disease in their wake. We can learn these things. We can learn that a plant-based diet or a total vegetarian diet is the healthiest option for us, recommended today, day in and day out, by leading physicians and researchers. And today, you know what? The question of the day is not, why be a vegetarian? Today, the question has changed to, why not be one? The Vancouver Humane Society, just 1 year ago in July of 2015, put out a campaign notice that read this: almost 12 million Canadians now vegetarian or trying to eat less meat. That's almost one-third of this country. 1 in 3 Canadians. Now, it would be a misleading statistic if we didn't understand that in the right context. It's not saying that 12 million are already vegetarians, but it's saying that 12 million are on the road or have already gotten there to removing meat from their diet. And what does that mean? It means that people are thinking about it. It means that people are educating themselves about it. It means that the world around us is on the roadway because they're getting good information. According to ecological experts, becoming a vegetarian is the best thing that one can do to help heal the environment around us. Other reasons for making such an adjustment in our diet, of course, would be the reduction of world hunger and reduction of physical health risks and diseases, the sustaining of natural resources, the reduction of antibiotic resistances. There's a lot of reasons to move ourselves back and toward the creation health way as found in God's book of Genesis there in the Garden of Eden. With education and information, with assessment, with consideration, and then decision, we can also purpose in our hearts to do the right thing, to be happier, to be healthier people, living the creation model that God has given to us. And brothers and sisters, as I consider this subject from God's Word, not just from the science magazines, I see it's a spiritual matter for us to take charge of our health. The second thing we can do is create an environment of better choices. It's not a secret that there's a food problem in the world, and those problems are on multiple levels, but when it comes to our personal connection with that food, the problem is generally ours, because we have trained in many ways our taste buds to look for the saturated, the highly salted, the highly sweetened foods, as opposed to that which comes closest from nature. We know that for most, the choice of our children and our families, and if we're honest, even ourselves sometimes, between carrots and a donut is already made. And the donut wins most of the time. But what about if we were to restructure? I want us to think differently about how we make food choices from a spiritual mindset. What about if we restructure the decision, the decision-making opportunity where the choice is given and we're happy with either of the alternatives from a health perspective? What about asking the question, maybe it's to those children as a way to start and impact the next generation, would you like putting the power in their hand, peas or carrots? There's no donut mentioned. Would you like apple slices or grapes? I can guarantee you that children who are trained in that way will make positive choices because they recognize that they still have the power to choose. It's not being forced on them. You know, it might work for some of those of us who are beyond the childhood years as well. Would you prefer whole grain toast or cooked whole grain cereal? Leave the donut out of the grocery cart and create an environment of choice. Yes, choice, but choices that you know are healthy. Structure the options so that it's in harmony with the way we know we should live. Why would we do that? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, our bodies are the temples of who? You know this text? Let's take our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look it up. This is an important principle that you and I cannot afford in this day and age with the diseases around us as they are and living so close to the promised land can afford to forget. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're looking at 19 and 20. The Bible says there, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of who? It's the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God, and you are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And then from chapter 10, verse 31, you're that close, you might as well take a look at that one as well. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of who? Do it for the glory of God. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, is it a spiritual matter? It's absolutely a spiritual matter. If my body does not belong to me, but it belongs to God, then this is a spiritual matter. If my eating and drinking are called to give God glory, then this is a spiritual matter. If my physical life as well as my eternal life was bought at the price of God's own Son, then this is a spiritual matter. I can't just do what I want with something that isn't mine. Isn't that right? Got to follow what the owner wants me to do. And so it weighs upon me to do what I can to make the best choices to care for this body so fearfully and wonderfully made by my Creator. With all the things that we learn about our bodies, our environment, the food choices that we have, where we are, the best way to make the changes is to take it in stages, to take it in steps. Nobody ever suggested, and nobody's suggesting today, that any of us in the sound of this voice today are encouraging you to stop everything negative, lock, stock, and barrel, and just make that one night overnight switch. It doesn't work that way. It's not sustainable that way. What we need to do is we need to make positive step-by-step choices. And the reality is that as we make a positive choice and add positive things to our diet, to our nutrition, to our life, there is less and less space for negative things to remain because we are filling our lives with positive. That's how we are able to make the change. Balance is the key. Change can be a great thing. Keep your focus on what is positive. Create the environment that recognizes that your life and your body are owned by God. Number three, make your nutrition a social experience. There's not a Bible text that I'm going to give you for this one, but I think it's very, very practical in light of the cultural scene we have around us today. What I mean by that is simply make mealtimes whenever possible an experience that is not shared alone. That it's not, well, you can't really even share something alone, can you? That's not done by yourself. Make it something that you share with someone else. Again, there's no direct scripture that I'm quoting. There might be something we could share, but it's coming from some family-focused common sense. I mean, the world around us today have families that hardly eat together anymore, families that just are not spending time together anymore in such a fast-paced world. So share food. Food brings people together. Make your mealtime, make your nutritional experience a family affair or a communal affair and something that's social in its experience. Eat together at home around the family table. Again, statistics that are out there. I read this one recently that applies to many, many families. 1/4 of meals are eaten in a car. 1/4 of meals are eaten in a fast food restaurant. 1/4 of meals are eaten in front of a TV. That only leaves 25% of meals, and then there's a whole host of other ways and means and places they can be eaten. The concept is that there's only a fraction of time that we're sharing together in the world around us, and we can make a choice. It would be a healthy choice relationally. It would be a healthy choice nutritionally, because we can actually work together with other like-minded people to structure those meal times to be a place where we grow closer and closer to God's ideal and His original plan for us. Be accountable in your social experience of nutrition. And number four, that's the last of the 4 points. Learn to cook for yourself. Now, what can the pastor possibly share from God's Word that would have that as its base? Well, maybe something, maybe not. Here's one text that I want to share with you. Matthew 14, 16, I quote, Jesus said to them, they need not depart, you give them something to eat. So when you and I listen to that text and Jesus says to us as the reader, the recipient, give them something to eat. Well, I've got to worry about preparing that. I've got to think about getting it in a palatable way so that I can give to someone else to eat. Now, you've probably never heard that text shared in this context before, but it struck me as I read it this week, and And that Jesus here told the disciples who were with him to provide for the eating needs of those who were around. And in that case, it was thousands of people on a hillside. Some of Jesus' disciples considered the money they had because they thought fast food. They were thinking, grab something at the local grocery store, bring it back, but they didn't have enough money to go and look at that option. And some others actually thought about preparing and providing tangible food they already had. And that's what they brought to Jesus. And it was with that home-prepared meal that the multitude ate. In our context today, this text, maybe in some extended way, might just touch our ability of having an engagement with physical food as we prepare it for the eating needs of ourselves and those around us. And it's pretty practical and straightforward. It's an encouragement for you and I to learn to engage with the food ourselves. Let me tell you that there's oftentimes for many individuals who have not had experience in the kitchen or in food preparation, the need to quickly learn when circumstances happen in their lives. And so it's an encouragement for us to become familiar with how it is to feed ourselves, prepare for ourselves. It's cheaper on the family budget to do so, and it's healthier than the highly processed, prepackaged, or fast-prepared things that we will find in other lineups. If we want to avoid illness and disease that plague those who are eating all of the highly preserved and highly processed stuff out there, then we might just choose to engage with the food ourselves at home. Less and less people cook all the time. It's clear as we look at the parking lots and the drive-through lines each and every day at meal hour. If you don't know how today, then it's a challenge for you, perhaps, to go and learn. Learn how to engage with the food in your own kitchen. If you already know, then learn some new recipes. Expand your ability to prepare food. But here's something else from this text. This text in Matthew maybe doesn't have as its primary focus the physical food in our day for the people around us. It did in that day. But maybe it doesn't have it for today, but there is definitely something here that speaks to us in the spiritual realm. You see, knowing about real food and how to prepare it for others is a spiritual matter. The context of these words of Jesus are the multitudes, thousands of people sitting on the hillside, listening to Jesus preach and teach, and they're hungry and they need to eat. The disciples with them say, Jesus, go ahead and send the people away so they can go and find food somewhere else. But Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. Give ye them to eat, Jesus said. Jesus recognized, certainly in his ministry, the symbolism of food and eating. Because he himself said in John chapter 6, verse 35 and 48, I am the bread of life. Did he or did he not say that? He did say that. Jesus understood that sometimes when he was speaking, there's symbolism in the words that he said. I am the bread of life. In John chapter 4, he's there with a woman at a well, and he lets her know that he had living water to give to all who would come to him, but it wasn't going to come from that well. It was coming from him. He was living water. He was the bread of life. He is bread that satisfied, water that refreshes. When we think about ultimate nutrition, we will always arrive at Jesus. Jesus forever satisfies our needs. We don't need another super chef as much as we need a Savior. In ancient times, the psalmist wrote, oh, taste and see. What did he say? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Now the question is for you and me, have we tasted of that truth? Have we experienced the reality of that statement? Have we eaten of the bread which came down from heaven, which Jesus identified as himself? Have we drank from the water of life, which Jesus pours from that river so freely? It's good, isn't it? It's good. But still, while we recognize Jesus is the bread, Jesus is the water, and it's good, his words still ring out. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And those words mean something to us today because they speak to us about our duty. They speak to us about our work. They speak to us about our responsibility as Christians. We are called to take the bread of life from Jesus and share it with the multitudes who cannot be ignored and who cannot be sent away and who do not have the wherewithal to be fed if we don't take food to them. Paul wrote, "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Give ye them to eat," is the call of Jesus still to us today. There are some in our world around us lacking the physical sustenance of each day. And giving them something to eat is probably what we're called to do. From their mouths go up the words in prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we can tangibly answer that prayer by the gifts of compassion and service to help them have that physical food. But do you know, in the world around us, in this community, on your street, in your neighborhood, there are people today who are praying the same prayer, but from a different, more spiritual perspective. They are praying, "Give us this day our daily bread," with hearts wistfully looking toward heaven for a little light from God's word, for a little bread from heaven for that day. And Jesus says to you and me today, "Give ye them to eat." Got to cook it and prepare it and give it to them. Brothers and sisters, food preparation is a spiritual matter. Good, wholesome nutrition, nutrition for the whole person, is a spiritual matter. Giving them something to eat is a spiritual matter. And upon us rests the solemn responsibility of enlightening the world that is perishing today in ignorance. We are called to give the bread of life to everyone who would be an overcomer. And you know what God gave us in the beginning? He gave us the perfection of Eden, and that was lost. But once again, God is going to recreate the paradise of Eden for all of His believers in a world made new. And it's about that holy place. It's about that perfect world. And to us, the promises have been made in Revelation 2:7. To him who overcomes, notice what God promises. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat. What's he going to give us to eat? I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. John asks, who is it that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Give ye them to eat. Take care of your physical bodies. Take care of your spiritual life. Feed yourselves. But don't forget that we don't live in this world ourselves alone. Don't forget, when you do your food preparation, when you seek good, wholesome nutrition to sustain yourself, that we have a responsibility to feed others in the family. That we have a responsibility to help someone else be an overcomer who will one day not eat from our hand, but will eat from God's tree of life. Feast on the bread of life yourself, and make sure you share some of that bread with others, because good nutrition is a deeply spiritual matter. May God help us to serve the food that the world needs. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the world today, there's a food crisis. So many have a food shortage, have nothing to eat, fill their physical stomachs. In our parts of the world, we have food coming out of our ears. There's so much of it around. Most of it's not healthy for us. Help us to make good choices, to eat and partake of that which will help our bodies, physically speaking, to be as healthy as they can be. But Father, in the world, there's also another food shortage. There's a hunger, there's a famine for the Word of God. And we've got it. There's bread in our hands and bread at our table. May we hear the words of Jesus to give them something to eat. And may we act in compassionate ministry and service, so that many from this world and this community will be with us around the great table in heaven when we will eat the delicacies of glory. We will partake of the banquet that you prepare that will satisfy us for eternity. Thank you for your love. May each one of us consider the principles of creation health and learn to walk with God in these ways. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.